Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, amen. It's Reverend Frank Dorsey in this brother, minister, word evangelist, my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ once again. As we come this day to expound on his holy and divine word, we just thank God for this day. We thank God for all he's doing in the earth realm today. We thank God for all he's doing in the lives of the believers. We thank God for what he's doing in all of our lives. We go because God give grace. He should give grace to the just as well as the unjust. And we just thank God for his grace. We thank him for his mercy. We thank him for his peace. We just thank him because he's God Almighty. God, out of his love and kindness and out of his forbearance, and he moved us to repentance. And we thank God for moving us to repentance. We thank God for what he's doing this day, because as he moves and he moves in the earth realm through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting and convincing, and man, we just thank God for that. We thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit, his ministry in the earth today. We thank God for Christ Jesus, who is seated at the right hand side of the Father, who is judged the quick and the dead. We just thank God for Christ Jesus for interceding for us today in prayer, as the Holy Spirit intercede for us and the body of Christ. And we just thank God, and we just praise and worship him this day. We just come to worship him in spirit and in truth, and we just praise him and worship him as we come today, thanking God for another day, thanking God for this time, because he is God Almighty, and there's no other God. There's no other God in the heavens. There's no other God in the highest heaven. There's no other God in the universe. There's no other God in the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth. There's no other God in the depths of the sea. He is sovereign, mighty God, everlasting to everlasting. And we just come to praise him and give him all the honor and all the glory, worthy of our praise. And we just thank him for this day as we continue to expound on his word. And we just thank God and we just praise him. And today we are talking about a topic. Our topic today is focused on mental illness and substance abuse. Our topic is mental illness, but yet and still we are looking at the honorable wounded. And we picked the honorable wounded because we are looking at the body of Christ. Not only the people that are in the world system that are struggling, and this message is for both. This message is for the body of Christ and those that are not in the body of Christ. But in the body of Christ, there's a group we call the honorable wounded, those that have been set apart. Those that have been set apart and they're struggling with things in their lives, and they're struggling with problems in their lives, and they are people of God, but yet and still they're in a struggle. Sometimes, as I pointed out in our last meeting, the church tend to not to look at these people because we come with all kinds of other ways of saying things and addressing this issue, mental illness. And the mental illness comes, when we talk about mental illness, this is somebody else's problem. Never a problem in the church. Well, this is somebody else's problem in society. Never a problem in society. The only time society talks about mental illness and we come to the forefront is something negative, and look for something that they can say, oh, this is the reason why it happened. If some soldier's involved in some incident, oh, that's post-traumatic stress, which is a mental illness, a very complex mental illness. But yet and still, we come up and we try to bring that to the front until addressing the problem. Because we find that society, not only society, the church, will deny it. First of all, as I said when the last time we were here, the denial will come in this form. First, we deny the intent, the purpose, we deny the behavior, the act, and we deny the problem. That happened on an individual level as well as in a national level. This is individual, and it's also cooperative. Denial. And so we'll find that most of the world system as well as the church is in denial when it comes to mental illness and when it comes to substance abuse. And most of the time we'll stop and we'll say, well, no, we're not. Yes, we are. Families are suffering. Church members are suffering. People in the community are suffering. And so it impacts the community, it impacts the state, it impacts the nation, and it impacts the workforce, economics. And so it's one of those problems that have an impact, because we will also deny the impact. So we'll deny the intent, we deny the behavior, we deny the problem, and we deny the impact that it has. And that is the denial. Denial is very, 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 very complex. And so sometimes they say, well, he's in denial. When you're talking about denial, you're talking about something that is very, that has a dynamic, that is very, very complex. We deny this problem. So today we're going to look at it. We're going to unpack it and look at it again. And because I laid it out, when I laid the foundation on it, we went through some technical issues that most people wrestle with, especially in the church. And I said the last time, when we were talking, I said the last time about something that goes on in the church that most of the time you'll find in the church when it comes to mental illness is that the church will tell people not to deal with it. They tell you they have a one-step solution for it, and so we need to be aware of that. And because this is a very complex issue, so it's not limited to one group of people. And I said early on that when it comes to mental illness, we have a team approach when dealing with it. I've worked in places where there was a team approach. It's not only as a professional, as a mental health professional and a substance abuse professional, and a minister of the gospel. I worked in a situation where that is a circle of services that goes along with this, and I encourage it. And most places you find they want to encourage it. We keep that silent. We're not going to talk about the church because it's outside. We're not going to talk about spirituality because it's outside. We don't talk about that stuff here. If you're going to help a person deal with something, you have to talk about all areas. Man is not compartmentalized. Mankind is not compartmentalized. First of all, we need to get that out of our mind of being compartmentalized. And once we quit being compartmentalized, then we can take care of some people. We can learn how to take care of people. Once we get away from that idea, we're going to compartmentalize everything. Because when we started compartmentalizing everything, we started saying that this person is, we handle that and they handle this. You hear it goes on in the society today. Turn the television on, somebody's over talking about asking a question. All week long, the television has been running a series on one of these morning talk shows about religion and spirituality. Religion and spirituality. He's trying to split a hair on religion and spirituality. What is religion? What is spirituality? And got people sitting there trying to split the hairs, split a hair on religion and spirituality. I remember when I was studying theology, and we used to have this theological debate, a philosophical and theological debate, and you hear it all the time in the seminary. How many angels can you get to dance on the head of a pin? I'm thinking, what a deep conversation, you know? How many angels can you get to dance on the head of a pin? That's deep, but it's meaningless. It's all vanity. And so when you come and try to split this thing and split it and look at it, because when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible, the church system, when we talk about the church, the body of Christ, I always say that. Christianity is not a religion. People get shocked when I say that. They get shocked when it's not a religion. Sure, we have all the theological structure that keeps it, that is bound by. All the parameters are set there, but within the Bible, they are it addresses application. How do you live day to day? It's not a bunch of do's or don't, a bunch of formulas, a bunch of legalistic things that say you can't do this, you can't do this, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn, and all that. It is designed by design. It is addressing all areas of the human life. And him is life. The Bible tells me in Christ Jesus is life. And he is life. John said that, and the Word became flesh. And talking about God. And so we're talking about life. When it comes to the Bible, we're talking about life. We're talking about how we live every day. We got people out there thinking that it's only just a bunch of laws, do's and don'ts, and formulas, and everything else that's very legalistic. It's because legalism will destroy you. But when it comes down to the Word of God, is application. How did the Word works out in our life on a day-to-day walk. That's why I said once before, when it comes to a spiritual program, spirituality, 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous built on biblical principles, look at it very closely. You see biblical principle in the 12-step program, and people are working these steps, and their lives are changed. by living according to the Word. They don't just come right out and say what the Bible said, but the principles. One thing is you find that a principle, methods have changed, but principles remain the same. A biblical principle is going to remain the same. 12-step programs will never tell you that this is a biblical principle, but the principle is the same. And if you really, really, really look at it very close and do some research on it, you'll find that if you look at it, this program originated in the evangelical movement in a church in Akron, Ohio. And so as we stop and we look at this and we look at these principles, and I want you to focus on the principle, not the program, the principles. And so as we look at this, we're going to have to keep this in mind, that we're talking about a human being. I'm going to take you back to Genesis 1:28 as we reflect on mental illness. I must take you back to Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28 reads, it reads as follows. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Talking about man, male and female. God made them in his image. Male and female, God image bearers. So he made them in the image, he gave them dominion over everything. But when it comes here, we look at mankind, man, male and female, mankind, intrinsic value, the human worth. And I said to you before, and I've said before many times, man is distinct from the rest of creation. We must establish that fact. The divine triune council determined that man was to have God image and likeness. Man is a spiritual being. And I start with spiritual. I didn't say physical. I start with spiritual. He's a spiritual being. That's right down spiritual. He's a spiritual being. A spiritual being who is not only body, that's physical, but also soul and spirit. Physical, a spiritual being who is not only body, but soul and spirit. He's a moral being. So we see he has a moral conscience. Whose intelligence, perception, and self-determination far exceed that of any other earthly being. And then we said these popular traits possessed by mankind and his prominence in the art of creation imply the intrinsic worth not only of the family of mankind, but also of each human individual. So God gave us capacity and the ability to constitute accountability and responsibility. And so we see that's man. We have capacity. We can think. We can reason. We can do all these things in the image of God. Now, so when we stop and look at it, when God created us in His image, He created us. He gave us the self determination. He gave us self will, self determination. He also gave us perception and intelligence, and it exceed everything on earth. Think about it. God created mankind in His image. So we see man is, and when we look at it, it's not compartmentalized. It all works together. Man is a spiritual, physical, emotional, social. It's not good for man to be alone. Social and emotional being. Five basic human functions. And out of that five basic human functions, there is self-determination, there is a will that drives it and motivates it. And there's perception, there's intellect, there's a moral conscience. We're talking about a man created in God's image, mankind, male and female, created in God's image. So when we come and we talk about this illness, these diseases that came after the fall of man, they're all forms of diseases. And they came, and sin and disease came. And if we sin that it didn't happen, then we're in denial. And once we go into denial, what do? We will deny what? First, we deny the intent. We deny the sin. We deny the behavior that comes from it. We deny the problem. We deny the impact that it has on mankind today. We don't want to be in denial. The number one psychological defense when it comes to anything that we deal with is denial. And we use it to do what? Actually, it comes to protect us. And we're not going to get real deep into psychology, but it comes to protect us. But yet and still, when we drop it down and we let go of it, then we start addressing the problem. You know, we deal with the problem. We have to lower the defense in order to deal with the problems. Because if we maintain a defense, then nothing gets in, nothing gets out. We rationalize. We do all, I'm going to have to say that because I wanted to skip over, but yet and still we rationalize. We become very defensive. We start rationalizing, minimizing, doing all the, using all of the defenses to keep those things out. And so what happened is you'll find it happening in society. You'll find it happening in the church. You find it happening in the world system. People go into, when they come to mental illness, they go into a state of denial. Start to rationalizing. And then they start pointing fingers. And people start hiding mental illness because it really was shame and guilt. So they start hiding addiction because it's really was shame and guilt. So nobody talk about it. So we keep it to ourselves. And so when something happened, we'll come up, we say, you know that he was a loner. You know that he stayed in the basement all the time watching video games. You know he was on the firing range with guns and shooting all the time. You know that he had been in and out of the psychiatric hospital. We started talking about something happened, the after effect. But we're not, as in the body of Christ, we need to start looking at these things and say, hey, what can we do to help? And when we look in the Bible, we'll see something happen, and we need to be looking at what can we do to help the honorable wounded, those that are within the body of Christ. We're talking about the body of Christ and those outside. We need to open it up to the outside. There are many churches that have meetings in the church. They have Christian recovery programs. Yes, Christian recovery programs. And then they have also the 12-step programs, using biblical principles for recovery and restoration as well as the 12-step programs in all areas. Because sometimes we don't want to stop and look at this. We sit back and we say, well, I'm not going to go there because somebody may see me. Yeah, somebody might see you, but you need to be open and honest. If you want recovery in any area of your life, you have to be open and honest because that's restoration. Let's look at the principle of restoration. We talked about Joseph. When we talked about Joseph, we said something about Joseph as far as restoration, and what we find when we talk about Joseph is this. You see that principle stands out very clearly when you look at the life of Joseph and when it comes to restoration. People being restored and brought back. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he restored us. He brought us back in the right relationship with God. The Bible gives us examples of restoration. And as we look at it, we have to look at reconciliation through the eyes of God, because first of all we'll find that Joseph, when he was forsaken, and somebody, when I'm talking about his family, when I say forsaken, I'm not talking about God, and so you'll see that thing happening in his life. When he was thrown into the pit, His brothers put him there, and as we look, we also see that the Bible tells us that when he was in the jail, he was forgotten. And so when it comes to restoration, the Bible gives us some real clear pictures of it. When it speaks about Joseph, when it speaks about us, Jesus said, "You never leave us or forsake us," and we keep that in mind, because when Joseph was handled by his brothers. Look at this functionality in the family. Yet and still, look at what happens here. Now, this could cause a lot of mental stress, but yet and still, look at what happens very closely, because he was restored, and that tells us that people that are dealing with addictions, and I've seen it happen, to a lot of people. I worked in the field for over 30 years of mental health and addiction, and I've seen people that have been restored, and they recover. Because when we see Joseph's life, he was forsaken. When Joseph he was forsaken, his brother put him in the pit out of envy and jealousy and all that, and sold into slavery. He was forgotten because when he was in prison, he talked with these men about to remember him. They forgot about him. Watch what happened. But he was favored by God. He was favored. So God did not forget him. And then we also have to keep in mind that when we said he was forsaken, he was falsely accused, he was forgotten, and then he was favored. That's the process of restoration. People get restored if we step into their lives and step in and help them. See, God working through the agency of man. And it start out. You'll see a process that goes on in mental health that we tend to overlook, and that God will come in, and you see we confess our sin. God is just to forgive. We admit it. We admit that we have this problem. We confess it. Then we accept it. And then after we accept it, we come to believe by faith, trust in God that He can restore us. And then we surrender our life and our will to Him, and He comes in, and He works in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the agency of man, and we come to honor the girl with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, kindness, and all of that, and supporting one another. That's how we deal with mental illness. It's so simple that most people don't get it. And somebody says, "That's simple." Yes. Yeah. When I work with people who have to have mental illness, I said, first of all, you have to admit this. This is a problem. We admit it. This is a problem. I have this problem. This is what the problem is. I admit it. Then I have to come. After I admit it, I have to come to accept it. Once I accept it, then it raises my awareness. I become more aware of it. And it raises my awareness. And so as it raises my awareness, I accept it. Then what happens? I go into action, and I do something about it. And then what happens from there, then I come and I believe that God can restore me. And then from restoration, and I surrender my life and my will, I become dependent on Him. And that is how it works. You have to be honest, you got to be open, you got to be willing. Honest, open, and willing. That's how it works. But that's for the individual. What about the family? The family has to be working with this person. The church must be working with this person. The community is working with this person, as well as all of the other systems that are in place. The government having programs, and not just keep pushing this thing under the rug, pushing it under the rug. And every time something happens, we come up and we say, "Oh, they had depression. Oh, they had bipolar. Oh, they had PTSD. Oh." They're schizophrenia. And most people that say schizophrenia, they started running anyway. And schizophrenia is not an illness that makes people run anyway. Take my word for it. Work 30 years in the field. Work 30 years in the field of mental health and addiction and a gospel preacher. And schizophrenia is not something that people run from. They're so violent. Now, well, no. All schizophrenia is not violent. Schizophrenia, more scared that you won't have to hurt them than they're going to hurt you. They're afraid of you, and so what happens is we find these things that goes on that we operate in fear, so we don't talk about it. We have people in our family with all of these illnesses that I just mentioned, and including addictions, and we sweep it on the rug. It's the elephant in the room. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and nobody talks about it. Nobody talk about it. And so until something happens, and then we must get away from the one that I mentioned earlier about the church. In many cases, there's no single cause for mental illness. There's no single cause for a problem, because the weight of multiple issues have added up to a personal family crisis. Some cases do require medicine, counseling, spiritual warfare because of sin, illness, and demon oppression are all at issue. You're talking about a very complex thing. And so sometimes we stop and the church says, "Demons." No, 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 no. I tell you before, it's not all demons. It's a very complex. I said earlier that you find that in studies, these depressions and all, they can be caused by physical problems as far as chemical imbalances and all. So don't just group everything together. See, we need to stop grouping everything together. Oh, that's demonic. Sure, it can be demonic, but it's not all. But it's all inclusive. We just can't come to the church and say, "That's a demon. That's a demon." Remember the Pharisees said that about Jesus. Yes, he had a demon. It sure did. And so they come and they accuse him of being mentally ill. He has a demon. So we can't come making broad statements like that. When we see something happening, say, that's the demon. Because it's very complex. Now, can that be demonic activity? Yes, we said that can be. Can that be a chemical imbalance? Yes, because the brain is made up of neurotransmitters, billions of them, and so sometimes when they are not firing in order, just like you got in your old car out there, it's not tuned up properly, and if it's misfiring, it can cause problems. Because the neurotransmitters speak to each other. They're messengers in the brain. They speak to each other. They keep the body operating. I don't have to stop when I move my hand, and as I speak right now, I'm moving my hand to stop and think about how to move my hand, because the neurotransmitter in the brain is moving my hand as I talk, as I walk. So you're talking about the central nervous system in the brain. Some problems can happen there. And we have strokes. You have anybody talk about a stroke? And when you have a brain attack? Yeah, a brain attack, a stroke. Oh, I heard about a heart attack. Yeah, but how about a brain attack? A stroke. When the neurotransmitters in the brain are not functioning properly, when there are things that are not happening in the brain as far as blood circulation and circulation to the brain, all of this thing is operating. But yet and still, we never stop to think about it. Mental illness. When there's thing that go addiction. Addiction comes and when you're using drugs and different type of drugs and causing chemical imbalances in the brain. When you're doing cocaine, you ought to keep in mind there's a lot of things happening with your brain. When you're smoking marijuana, don't you buy into this lie that marijuana doesn't do anything to the brain. All psychosubstance abuse, all psychosubstance has an impact on the brain and on the neurotransmitters in the brain. People sit there and tell you, it doesn't do anything. Oh, yes, it does. You can legalize it, and you can make it right, but like I said once before, because it's your right, that doesn't make it right. Because you're going to have to have somebody, people sit there and tell you that. But you're going to take a psychoactive drug for depression that's going to do something to the neurotransmitter in the brain. You're going to sit there and drink a bottle of Jack Daniel or one of the $50 bottles of liquor and think it's not done anything to the brain. Because it costs $50, it doesn't mean that it's not going to do anything to the brain. Because it has an effect on the neurotransmitters in the brain, which control of the central nervous system, the brain. And so sometimes when there's chemical imbalance in the brain, then there's mental illness. And there are addictions that comes from substance abuse, from abusing substances. And so as we look at this, we talk about something that is very complex, very, very complex. And when we're looking at this, we said it once before, we said it, one of the biggest problems I find, the phase of understand and treat the multiple reasons that people suffer, including understanding the distinction between sin, mental illness, demonic influence. You have to understand that. It has significant consequences. You have to phase to understand. And you have some people say, I said the last time we were here, some people are just confessing sin when they should be taking medicine. Others are blaming non-existent illness when they should be confessing the sin. That's that denial again. I said that the last time we met. And then... We have people casting out demons, talking about casting demons out of schizophrenia who need medical treatment. Schizophrenia is an organic disease of the brain. Need the medical, bipolar is too. And you need the medical treatment. There's some people trying to cast out demons when they need medical treatment. And so when we come to it, we must be working together to help people. because we have to understand this disorder. There's low levels of serotonin and dopamine, and that causes people to hear things and see things. Anytime the brain system is out of order, things happen to a person. There's depression. There's bipolar. There's anxiety. So somebody's saying this preacher is talking about all this thing, man. I don't really believe that this really happens because it's all demonic. It's not all demonic. It's not all demonic, because what happens is when we search the scriptures, we'll find that in the Bible, we'll find that Jesus is going from city to city. The Bible tells us he's going from city to city. In Matthew's gospel, he tells us that he's done what? He's healing the sick. He's healing the sick, and he's what, casting out demons. He's done all of this. As we see Jesus in his work, gone from place to place, and look very closely at what the scripture said. Look at very closely what the scripture said in Matthew's 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. All kinds. And as we look there, we look at what he's saying. He's healing all kinds. He didn't say just one thing. All kinds. And as we look, we'll see Jesus' healing ministry, and it's divine healing, and teaching, making disciples, healing the sick, casting out demons. He's done all this. He's done all this. And he's showing love, he's showing compassion. But most of all, he heals out of compassion. Out of compassion. And I say that because here we are. When it comes into the church, compassion. Jesus is healing out of compassion. He showed mercy. He showed love and compassion. So when we have people coming into the body of Christ that are dealing with mental illness, even addiction is a mental illness, let's keep that in mind, that when people are dealing with mental illness, we must show compassion. If we're going to do what Christ did and we live the life of Christ, we're living our life in and through Christ, we show compassion. Are we showing compassion in the church, or are we sweeping it under the rug? Oh, that's demonic. It might be. But then again, it might just be a chemical imbalance. Okay, since we have laid the framework and we have laid the foundation, let's stop and look at this real closely. Because we say it can be psychobiological, neurotransmitters in the brain that can cause it. Next thing, we said that it can be demonic. It can be some demon possession. Satan is working in the life of the person out of sin, and there's demonic presence. We said that, and we understand that. So it can also be what, as we look at it, brought on by a situation in our lives, life circumstances can cause us, a lot of stressors can bring it on. Dealing with life circumstances, so it can be also brought on by life circumstances. People getting caught up in a lot of worry, anxiety, and it happens. So we got all. So it's not just limited to one thing. I've seen people highly depressed dealing with life circumstances, unfinished business, trauma in their childhood, trauma in their relationship, trauma that's brought on can bring mental illness. All type of trauma. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, alcohol abuse, and trauma. And so all of the above can bring on mental illness. It's not all just demonic. And people get very, very depressed, and they're very, very depressed in toxic relationships. Abusive relationships, domestic violence, and if you understand domestic violence, it's got a dynamic to it that would consume the whole person. It's very complex. And so as we look at this sometime, and we see people say, why don't they just leave that man? It's more complex than that. Why don't you just stop drinking? Oh, no, it's more complex than that. At some point that we come in and we show love and compassion, and we work with people showing love and compassion. And those things that need to be exercised, those demons that need to be exercised, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the Spirit give birth to the Spirit. And as we're born again, Christian, the process of sanctification, we talk with the people that are born again Christian, and we tell them it's the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of truth. And start to listen to the Word of truth instead of the Word of error, who's coming from the enemy, who's out to destroy you. And so as we look into the Bible, we'll see in the Bible, because sometimes we'll sit and somebody will be listening and they will say, oh, no, I think it's all demon spirits. No, it's not. Did Jesus drive out demons? Sure he did. Because once we look at Scripture, we see Jesus and he crosses over with his disciples. And he drives out an unclean spirit. We all know it. And we all know about this, because when we see Jesus driving out the demoniac, the man who was possessed with demons, this man is mentally ill. He is mentally ill, and it's brought on, and he's demon possessed. And so when we read that passage of scripture, sometimes we look at it, we fail to see the mental illness behind it. So we cannot. So we have biblical proof that there is demon activity and mental illness. Because when Jesus come over to the Gadarenes, this man is in the tombs. He is naked. He is cutting himself. He's done all kinds of things, but he's full of demons. And Jesus drives out the demons, and then they find him sitting clothed and in his right mind. So there is demon possession that brings on mental illness, because he said what? Some people call him a lunatic. That was the word that was used in psychology and psychiatry back in the early inception when psychology and psychiatry came into effect, which ain't been around a long time. Sometimes we think it's been around for 50,000 years, but it's not. And they called it lunatics before we started calling it mental illness. And so when you look in the Bible, you see it. It's in the Bible. The Bible, Jesus drives out these unclean spirits out of the demoniac. You find it happens. And so we see that possession of demonic forces, demonic powers that gets into people. It gets into people. And sometimes, and I tell you right now, if it's there, no amount of medicine would drive it out. I don't care how much medicine you take. But we're going to have to understand the difference between a chemical imbalance and demonic forces. And that's why it takes a team of people working together. And I said before, doctors, nurses, therapists, psychotherapists, social workers, nutritionists, as well as physical therapists, recreation therapy, and the church, the ministry, the healing ministry, the divine healing ministry of the church, all working together. Very complex. We just can't come up and start compartmentalizing, putting things in different compartments. Because when we looked in our last meeting, we looked at something in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we was talking about Saul. And we said something happened with Saul. Saul ended up dealing with a mental illness. And then we said that we made the statement about this distress that Saul was dealing with. Saul had rebelled, and God allowed this to happen to him. He gave permission. Somebody, you said God, yeah. He said the spirit to come on him. Saw displayed a classic characteristic of mental disorder, include wide, smooth swings and fits of depression and anger, and a person developing a sort of debilitation, emotional symptom for some reason. In this case, scripture indicate a distressing spirit from the Lord troubles Saul. We're going to look at it from biblical principle before we get to addiction, because we're going to, when we get to addiction, we're going to wrap it all up. And so we see this distressing spirit that was put upon Saul in his trouble. Saul 16:14. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 16:14. This mental distress was put on him. God allowed this spirit to come on him. Saul's heart had turned from God. So if it turned from God, then it turned to who? It turned to evil. It turned from God. And see, a lot of times when we out there in the world system, we don't turn from God. A lot of distressing spirits come upon us. See, people say, where the demonic force, demonic spirits come upon you? This is what we're talking about. Saul been appointed, anointed to rule over Israel. He turns from God, and God had a distressing spirit come upon him. Stop and think sometime when we was in the world system. Paul said we were all just like them. I want you to stop and think sometime when we go to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, 4. Take a look at that when Paul talked about that we was in the kingdom of darkness. The prince and power of the air ruled over our lives. Sons of disobedience. A distressing spirit upon us. And sometimes people tend to forget, man, when they were going through, they were having a hard time. Caught up into it, never moving forward, just struggling with a distressing spirit upon them. Demonic. It's got to be demonic. Paul said he was children of disobedience. He said he was under the rulership of the prince and power of the air, Satan. Somebody said, I never had no mental illness. I ain't never been in no psychiatric hospital. I ain't never been in no lockdown in a psychiatric hospital. But yet and still, when you stop and take a very close look at it, I want you to stop and reflect and look at it. If you came to Jesus when you were a child, you probably won't remember it. But if you came to Jesus as an adult, then what would happen is you probably can reflect back on it and remember those distressing times that you were having and struggles that you were having and those forces that were dealing with you. It might not have broke down to a point that you went to a psychiatric hospital, but yet and still, there were very distressing spirits that you were dealing with. Demonic. See, we want to keep in mind that all mental illnesses do not require psychiatric hospitals and psychiatric care. Something we go through and we work through it and we come out. Some people never work through it and are not able to work through it. Some people are so caught up that they get very sick. And we need to stop and look at this, because God put this distressing spirit on. He took this spirit off Saul, and Saul ended up dealing with this mental illness. We talked about that. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible let us know that there is mental illness. He had turned from God. So it's that God sovereignly permitted affliction by a spirit of distress, and it's possible a demonic influence took her. And then I said earlier before, not all mental disorders are a result of direct demonic influence. But like any sickness or disease, the battle for our mind is a result of the fall and the presence of Satan in this world. You're going to have to remember that man fell. After the fall, sin and disease, all form of disease that Jesus was casting out, all form of disease, demons and all form of disease, they came into the world. So there is all form of disease, including mental illness, all form of disease, and the battleground is for the mind. Physical disease, as well as emotional disease, spiritual disease, social disease. Sometimes we stop and we fail to look at it. Intellectual disease. We have to stay healthy in all areas of our life. I mean, we're talking about health. And I can take that to another topic as far as health. Because I was working on a project when I was in seminary, and the question came up, it was the church health. The church health, the health of the church has a lot to do with how healthy you get in the church. The church health. Because the church is a living organism. It's not just a building, it's a living organism. the church is. Is it healthy intellectually? Is it healthy physically? Is it healthy emotionally? Is it healthy spiritually? Is it healthy socially? Is it healthy? A healthy body. We have to keep this in mind. We're talking about being healthy in all areas of our life, and all works together. It's not just compartmentalized, it's all working together. So Saul gets this distress and feeling. So the Bible tells us this. It was demonic. And so sometime we look at this and then we find ourselves saying, okay, you just prove your point. That it is demonic. And I brought that out first because I want you to see that it can be demonic. It can be demonic. But then if you go to 1 Kings, you're going to see something else. You see something else. Let's read 1 Kings 19. We're not going to read 1 through 18. That's a lot to read, but I'm just going to condense it down. In 1 Kings 1 through 18, you'll see something happen. Let me give you a survey of it. Elijah has just done something. As we look here in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 18, he escaped from Jezebel. We all know the story. Elijah just came and he just decimated Jezebel prophets and Baal and all of them and everything else. And all of a sudden, Jezebel comes out and she make a threat. She issues this threat on Elijah. And Elijah, something happens to Elijah. This great man of God, something happens to him. Now, I know when you see Saul, you see, well, Saul had a demon spirit on him. But when you see Elijah, this is a great man of God. You see him performing God's work and all kinds of miracles, and Elijah there, and he's a prophet, and he's the type of prophet, and he's very radical. He's a radical prophet. He goes when he shows up, everybody says, oh, man, Elijah's coming. Something's got to be wrong. And everybody gets scared. And he was so radical. Now, he just dealt with Jezebel, and Jezebel makes a threat on him, and Elijah, something happened. He started shaking in his boots. And so what happens is Jezebel, she comes and she makes a threat on him. And so what happened, so we see him there, and we find something happened to him. We find that Elijah starts dealing with anxiety, okay? It's just like Elijah have a panic attack. He's dealing with anxiety. And all of a sudden, he's there and he's in fear. See, fear brings anxiety. Fear brings an emotional response, a fight, flight. So he starts running. He runs. Elijah, he just called. He just prayed. And they just took all of these and knocked out the prophet of Baal, all of the prophets there. God has rained down fire and consumed the offering. Jezebel stands up and make a threat on him, and he runs in fear, out of fear. Depression has an insidious way of draining energy, twisting values, assaulting faith. Depression can affect anyone, even a great prophet of God. See, I just told you about Saul. When I talk about Saul, I say, Saul, God allowed this demonic spirit to take him and pay out these mood swings. David come and play the music. That mood swing looks something like a mood disorder, like bipolar. And he has the mood swings. But here, Elijah is dealing with anxiety and depression. The great prophet Elijah dealing with anxiety and depression? Yes. Yes, it's in the Bible. Read it. It's in the Bible. So some people come up and they say, well, no, it's all demonic. No, it's not. There's no demonic force here dealing with Elijah. It's fear. It's fear. It's fear. And so when we stop and look at this, we're seeing him dealing with fear. Elijah stands out as one of Israel's greatest prophets. He exudes great courage in the face of evil. Fearless confronting King Ahab and the false prophet of Baal in 1 Kings 18, 17 to 40. Yet when Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him, Elijah ran for his life and lapsed into a deep depression. Now, next time you tell somebody to tell what depression not to take the medicine, you better stop and think about Elijah, a great prophet. You better start thinking about Elijah. Now, I know we can, in the church, we can always look at Saul, because you would say, well, you know, he turned from God and God took his spirit from him and put a, and he was dealing with this spirit of distress, which was demonic. And so we find it now, he called David in, and the way they deal with it is when music, he's got something like a bipolar disorder, and he, you know, he's a strong mood disorder. Yes, demonic. It wasn't bipolar, it was demonic. But he had strange mood swings. See, sometimes we see the mood swing, we say, well, you know, that's bipolar, especially in the psychiatric field. We say that's bipolar. No, it was demonic. I don't care how much medicine you gave him, it wouldn't have taken care of it. Why? Because God permitted it. I don't care how much medicine you gave him. But here we find Elijah, the great prophet of Baal. The great prophet, the great prophet of God, just destroyed, just prophet of Baal. The great prophet of God that just destroyed all the prophet of Baal. And as we stop and look, what's happened? We see all these false prophets. And yes, when Jezebel threatened him, he runs for his life and lapses into a deep depression. Elijah prayed to God to let him die. I mean, he is in a deep depression. He's in major depression. So when you hit major depression, something happened in major depression. When you get to that point, when you pray to die, you're at a point of emotion where there's, you're feeling helpless and hopeless. Helpless and hopeless. You mean to tell me Elijah feeling helpless and hopeless? Helpless and hopeless? He's at that spiritual level of bankruptcy? He must be drained. Yes, he's drained. Remember, Elijah, sometimes we think that Elijah is just sitting out there and he's just going along. He is physically drained. That's why we have to take care of ourselves in all five areas of our life to be healthy, spiritually healthy, intellectually, physically, emotionally, socially, as well as spiritual. All areas, he is drained. And so he's there and he's in a depression. And he is at that point of death, suicide, at that point when you're feeling helpless, hopeless, and despair. Can't see no way out. Elijah prays and asks God to let him die. He is at a point of suicide. He runs from his life. He lapses into this deep depression, and he's praying, and he actually asks God for such the scriptures. You will see it. Let him die. He lost his appetite. Now, listen to this. He lost his appetite. His thinking was disturbed. He withdrew from everyone. Okay. Now, let me take you to the 12-step spiritual program. I tell you, for spirituality, don't let these people, let the media come into your house and tell you something. Are you religious? Are you spiritual? Are you religious? Are you spiritual? No. That's the trick of the enemy. Watch the 12-step program, which is very spiritual program, which is based on biblical principles. Based on a biblical principle, the recovery, Christian recovery program, based on the 12-step program, biblical principles. Watch it real closely. They tell you, one thing they tell you it's just something that you need not to do. Watch it very closely. Don't do this, because it's a brain depression. Don't get too hungry. Don't get too angry. Don't get too lonely. And don't get too tired. HALT. It's an acronym, HALT. HALT. H-A-L-T. Don't get too hungry. Don't get too angry. Don't get too lonely. And don't get too tired. I said the last time when I was talking, I said that the ministry, the pastoral ministry is very lonely. It's a lonely place to be. Sometimes you get home, nobody never call you. Man, taking care of everybody, it's just like the prophet Elijah, taking care of business and nobody's calling. Lonely. Get lonely. Get tired. Burn out. It's a 24-hour job, 24-7 job. People calling you, draining you, taking all the energy out of you. And then sometimes anger will come up and you suppress the anger and you put on that false face and hide behind a mask like everything is gone and you got that glued on false face looking all false looking in that false face and behind there is anger. And then you're tired. Why did I say that? Watch what happened to Elijah. Elijah, something happens to Elijah. He lost his appetite. His thinking was disturbed. He withdrew from everyone. All those things that I just said a few minutes ago, or a few seconds ago. And so you have to take care of yourself. During this deep, dark period, he curled up under a tree, wanting to die. This is the prophet Elijah. And I just gave you some men of God. Saul, he's got a demon spirit as to him, so mental illness can be brought on by demonic forces. I just showed you that. Now here's the prophet Elijah, a great man of God, and he is in a deep, major depression. A deep, major depression. So if you stop and look at that very closely, you see a depression going on. So next time if somebody come tell you and talk to you and say something to you about, oh, that's demonic, let's stop and really run it through the grid. Is it really? Or is this person suffering from a major depression? Because I've had preachers tell me that. I've had preachers challenge me in the church. I've had preachers get them preach a sermon and make sure that I heard it. Look me in my face and say, there's no such thing. Hello, have you been reading your Bible? Sure, it can become brought on by demonic forces. Because ever since the fall of man, death and disease came in through a demonic channel. But then you also got other things that goes on in your life that can cause you to be depressed and full of anxiety, fear and anxiety. Fear. And that he's in a car bunch and he wanted to die. Elijah, painful experiences teach that even the most courageous and spiritually mature believer can struggle with depression. Next time you got somebody talking about depression, you stop them and you say, hold it. You remember, even the most spiritual and courageous person that you can think of in the Bible, Elijah, had a depression. So don't sit there and tell people like getting up in the pulpit or walk around and you're a preacher or you are one of the preachers or one of the leaders in the church and telling people about it's all demonic. That person might have a depression. Might be at the point of suicide. You up there telling, and then you out there trying to cast out a demon, and that person needs some medicine. They need some help. They need you to show some love and compassion. Jesus went from city to city, healing the sick, casting out demons, but the main thing, he showed compassion. They might need somebody to embrace him at the time and show some love and compassion and encouragement and take him to the doctor and sit there with him and wait on him and come back to see about him. Have the church to come to see about him and pray for him. Don't sit down and then you go into denial. It's about, I'm not going to tell anybody. You don't have to go and broadcast what a person's sickness is, but yet and still, put them in prayer. Have the intercessors praying for them. I want you to pray for Frankie. She's in the hospital. And we're going to intercede and we're going to pray. James tells us that. As we go in the book of James, you go by and pray for them. And let them know that the church is praying for them. And then you encourage them as a minister and as a leader, as a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, you go by and you encourage them to take their medication. You meet with the treatment team and come sit down and talk with the treatment team that we want to talk about. Ask him or her, can my pastor come and sit in the treatment team? And then the treatment team get real happy because of the fact they see that you got this support. And you'll get better. But then I'm talking to the pastor and the patient now. But see, the thing about it is sometimes we try to hide it. We try to hide it in denial. Denying what? Let's go back to the denial. First, we'll deny the intent, the purpose of it. We deny the behavior. We deny the problem. We deny the impact. So the church is just pushing it under the rug. The family just pushes it under the carpet. And then we'll just sit there and we'll watch it when something happened and the news media get it. And then we say, well, you know, he was, he was a person to isolate all the time. He attempted suicide 5 times. And so we need to stop and see can we and be there for people. So we find Elijah, he's dealing with it. He's dealing with it. He's very courageous. And one thing about Elijah, he acted courageous, but when Jezebel threatened him, he reacted in fear. Here we go. Here we go. This is the scripture. This is the scripture that people will use as a hold it before I say this. You can use scripture as a psychological defense. You can use it as a psychological defense. God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And you can use it for a defense. And it's the truth. And you can use it for a defense. No, he didn't give you a spirit of fear. He sure didn't. He didn't give Elijah the spirit of fear. But fear came upon Elijah. I've had this debate before. Fear came upon him. And you're talking about fear. There's two types of fears. Watch the fears. You'll see a fear to come upon it. You got a fear that come upon you that is physiological. It's a physiological fear. It's a fear that's brought on by environmental factors, outside forces, and it can happen. It'll come on you. Let's go to the war. You sitting there, and all the guys are sitting there, and we're sitting there, and we're in a combat situation, and all of a sudden, somebody scream out, and you hear it come, and the horn goes off, and you hear them calling in the airstrike, and them missiles be flying. They ain't on one thing, they flying. And they come in, and the alarm go off, and they tell you, take cover, fear comes, you scrambling, fear comes. Nobody ain't sitting there talking about, I don't have a spirit of fear. Fear comes. It is a natural response that goes back to the days of old. Fear comes. And when fear comes, the response is fear. It's a natural response. You look up and you see a tornado coming towards you, and you see a class 5 tornado coming towards you, and it's barreling towards you, and you out there in the middle of nowhere in the open, fear comes on you. So don't let nobody tell you that you don't have no fear. It's a natural response. It's a natural response. The heart rate goes up. The heart rate, the breathing goes up. And the body just gets ready for to do something. Get ready. The body get ready to run, flight, a fright, a fight. That's the 5 response. That's the 3 responses that it gets ready for the body. It gets ready. Come on, huh? If you didn't have that response, then you'd be walking all through everything. Bullets going off and everything else. You'd be walking around looking like you're crazy. And you'd really be looking crazy then, because somebody would be hollering to you to hit the deck, and you'd be walking around looking crazy looking. If you don't have enough sense to respond to that, to what's going on around you, something is wrong. You're definitely mentally ill. If you're in danger. So don't use scripture as a psychological defense, because she didn't give us a spirit of fear. He said a spirit of fear. He's a spirit of fear. He didn't say he didn't give you no fear. He said he didn't got to give you a spirit of fear. Because when it comes to the natural response, people say he's in the natural. No, it's not. You still have the natural. And I don't think you have it, because Paul talked about the natural is warring with the spiritual. Yeah, you still have the natural, and the natural response is to get out of danger. So don't tell nobody that. I've heard people say it. Somebody kicking the door in, you talking about you sitting there and you talking about I don't have the spirit. Yeah. The natural response is you're gonna go into action. Either you're gonna let them kick the door in, or you're gonna get out the AK or something, a butcher knife or something. Because first of all, you have the God given right to defend your house. Let's use some common sense here. Somebody say you have the God-given right? Yes. Yeah, you have the God-given right for your home to protect your family. You have that. You have that right to protect your family, to protect your home. Because if you look at the protector, God is a provider. He's a protector. He put me in the house here with my wife as a provider and a protector. Come on. Let's stop and think about that, because I hear people say it. I heard it debated. I almost got caught up in a debate one time about that. Hey, I'm like, hold it. That don't make any sense. Because because Elijah was in fear. Jezebel threatened him. He went to the response of fear, and he ran, and he sat there, and fear and anxiety overtook him, and then he was sitting there wanting to die. And then we find out something that happened. Fear is prevalent in many kinds of depression. Anxiety and depression coexist. Every time you see somebody with depression, you'll find anxiety. They coexist. And then fear comes in, and fear comes in, and fear comes in. And here's the problem. If you know, if it goes untreated, then it opens the door. It'll open the door. Remember that demonic force we talked about? It opens the door. Because the enemy comes and starts telling you lies. And then the enemy takes the opportunity to bring in lies. And then now, and then the world system will come in with this demonic issues, and they're bringing some more issues to come in. You open the door. And then there's that the self will come into the picture, and you start telling yourself some things that are not biblical. And you start saying things that are not biblical. And then you sit there and you start believing this false stuff, that you start believing the false lies of the enemy, the devil. You start believing in the false lies of the world system. Then you start believing your own false lies and belief system. I've talked to many people who won't get out of it because, first of all, they tell themselves that they can't get out of it because they're bought into the lie. I've seen many people come in and out of the hospital, and every treatment you can think about, if you can go from there, and people say shock treatment. I've seen ECT, and their depression never go away, and they end up suicide anyway. Because some things medicine is not going to bring out. Some things are demonic. Only God can do it. The word and the power of the Holy Spirit can cast it out. Only, and I've seen people sick, and nothing get it out. I've seen patients. I can think of one right now as I speak that saw so many ECTs, and it was just like that was it, and that depression was so deep, nothing could get it out. But sometimes these things are spiritual. These things you can't treat it because it's spiritual. So we see demonic forces come in and trap it too. So Elijah is there. And he's going through it. And you see anxiety and depression coexist. And we'll find that something happened here. And when you go back to the psychological side, you find anxiety and depression coexist, and 70% of those diagnosed with depression. Now watch Proverbs. Proverbs reveals anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word make it glad. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Read it in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25. And I'm going to read it from the King James Version this time if I'm going to turn fast enough to get there. Proverbs 12:25. And as we look at from the New King James Version, Proverbs 12:25 reads, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depressions. Anxiety, I'm going to have to stay with that for a second. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. But a good word make it glad. A good word. And I mean, he's just talking about a good word. A good word. Somebody said, is he telling you that, oh yeah, you can bring some good word to him, to a Christian, and speaking good words to him, biblical words to him. But he's also just talking about a good word. Showing some love and some compassion, just sitting there talking and listening to him. A good word, bringing back. That's in Proverbs. Proverbs 4:25, depression, anxiety. What the Bible is saying about this. And so when we go into denial, we're going to start denying, well, you know, mental illness, we don't talk about it. You need to talk about it. The Bible talks about it. When the Bible speaks of it, then you can speak of it because it's the word of God, and the word of God is God's mind, is the mind of God. The word of God comes from the mind of God. And once we can understand the word of God, the word of truth comes from the mind of God, then we can talk about it. We can't sit back there in denial and attribute everything to Satan. I'm not gonna own that anxiety. Gonna sit around sick, getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And what's happening is you open the door. Anytime you open the door, Satan, he's walking around. He's looking for it. He's looking. Peter tell you. You want to hear what Peter say about it? We'll turn there. The Spirit reveals to me, and we move to Peter. 1 Peter 5:8. As we go into 1 Peter and look at 1 Peter, I think it's 5:8, we'll take a look there. And as we look over there, and we'll see something happening here. Peter tells us what? What do he tell us about this enemy? Peter says he's like a roaring lion. He's like a lion. And so as we stop and we look there, what is Peter saying? What is he telling us? He's letting us know about mental illness too. He's letting us know. And as we I'm in James there. I'm in James. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What is he telling us? When you open the door and you sit there and you're sick and you're weak and you are isolated and by yourself, Satan is waiting for that. I'm full of anxiety. I'm full of depression. I'm weak, and I'm sitting there, and I'm weak, and I'm down and out, and I'm down and out and weak. And so what happens is he's waiting there. He's waiting to devour you. He's waiting to destroy you because you open the door. Remember I said earlier about hungry? When Jesus is in the wilderness, and he hasn't eaten for those 40 days, he's hungry. What happens? Satan shows up. Because he said, well, he done got weak. No. He shows up. Anytime he thinks you done got, he's isolated. He's in a desert place. He's isolated. He's hungry. He's isolated. In an isolated desert place, he's got to be lonely. You see what I'm talking about? And then as he's been there for 40 days without eating, he's got to be tired. He's got to be tired. So he comes in. He show up. When you send out depressed and with anxiety, he'll prowl around. He'll show up. And then it can become demonic. And so as we stop and we look at this, and Proverbs tells anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. God responds mercifully with compassion. He's merciful. He shows love. He shows compassion. God responds. He responds to Elijah. Elijah asks him the question, let me die. Am I the only prophet left? And he's sitting there and he's depressed. And so what happens next? What happens next? God responds to him. God responds to him, but we know the response that God gave him. God did not castigate or condemn Elijah for his condition. See, that's what happens. Sometimes we'll find somebody in the church, they're down and out, and they're depressed, full of anxiety, going through mood disorder, have bipolar disorder. We'll come by and we'll condemn and castigate them. We'll say some negative things about them and push them farther and farther away. We find people in the church that have physical disease. This is one that always comes to my mind, HIV and AIDS. We'll start castigating and condemning and pushing them away. Don't have nothing to do with them. You know he's got some AIDS. And then pushing them away and condemning. But then we'll stand and we'll say that we don't condemn. We have, you know, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. No, there's no, if we say it, Jesus see the woman caught in adultery, he said he doesn't condemn her. So why are we condemning? Then we say we have the mind of Christ, we show love and compassion and condemning. James, a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. We must be aware of this. We have people that are sick and we condemn it. We castigate it. And condemn it. And so what God does here, God provides rest, food, and encourage Elijah to go and to continue his ministry. Food, rest, he replenishes him. He restores him. He restores him. Look at the 23rd song. You'll see the 23rd song in action here. You see it in action here. He restores his soul. We see at the ministry of reconciliation and restoration, people get restored, people get healed, people get delivered from mental illness, people get delivered from addictions, people get delivered, they get restored, they get healed. He restored him, and he continued in his ministry. And we need to understand that. God comes in, and God, first of all, do what? We admit it, we accept it, we operate in faith, we believe that God can restore us, we believe that Jesus Christ can restore us by faith, we trust him, we surrender, and we let go, and he does it. We depend on him. Every day. We don't wait until the thing, you know, get bad. We do it every day. And we feed on what? We feed on his word. Not only we feed on his word, we operate in faith. To just live by faith. We walk in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we must keep this in mind because we all deal with this. I deal with it. You deal with it. We all deal with this. And so God restores him. He restores him. And he continues in the ministry. Now, here's the principle behind this. If we look at the principle, the best principle behind this for helping a person who is in the press, first of all, principle, number one, encourage the person to take care of himself or herself physically. We said it earlier. Don't get too hungry, don't get too angry, don't get too lonely, and don't get too tired. Because our physical health also impacts our mental health. So we're there to encourage them. We be there for them. You got a family member that are there. Don't put them in isolation. Take care of them. Go by and see about it. Make sure they're eating, exercising. Take them out to exercise. Go for a walk. Do something with them. Encourage them to take care of themselves, physical health. And then we also encourage them to keep it simple. We encourage the action, but we keep it simple. Encourage the action, but keep it simple. First thing I learned from working in addiction with in the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous, they have these little acronyms. Is it easy does it? Easy to let go, let God. I mean, I used to always see those things. I'm thinking, why are those things on the wall? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Yes, keep it simple. Let go, let God. Put God first. Simple things on the wall. It was these little simple things on the wall. And I kept asking myself, wow. And then the light bulb come on. Keep it simple. That's complicating things with everything. Jesus tell us to keep it simple. I said, don't be worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. You keep it simple. Keep it simple. We got enough problems today. Deal with the problems today. Keep it simple. Why are you complicating things about next week, next week, next week? Because I get caught in that trap sometimes. Well, it's going to be next week. It'll be next month, next year. Keep it simple. To keep it simple. And not only to keep it simple, you also have to encourage the person to be goal-directed. Be goal-directed. So when we keep it simple, that doesn't mean that we don't make plans and set goals. Somebody saying, you mean I surrender all my life, my will to God, and I don't make no plan, no goals? No, you said goals. You said goals, but you be goal-directed. You see, I mean, when you set the goals, and God orders the steps. Present your plan to God. He orders your steps. Man plan, God orders the steps. So you be goal directed. And so you make sure you set goals as far as in your recovery, where you're going, where you're going to be at, where, you know, setting goals and setting goals and setting goals. You set goals. You set goals. And you make short-term goals. God, and you present them, and you lay them before God, and you pray to God, and you ask God for wisdom. And you ask God for wisdom to help you to make wise and godly decisions. Have you ever seen the Serenity Prayer in Alcoholics Anonymous? Listen to what it say. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Oh, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Asking God for wisdom to make godly decisions. Asking, so you set goals. You set goals. You set goals. And make sure you ask God for wisdom to make wise decisions. And so what happens, we look at it, because we see men of God, we see strong men of God that deal with mental illness. Now, one before I leave, I'm going to give you one more before we leave. And that's going to be something that I said earlier, lonely. Addiction is a very lonely disease, a very lonely disease. Mental illness is a lonely disease. But then watch here. I just told you about Saul, which was demonic. Peter tells us to be on guard. Don't let yourself get all down and out because you give room for him. You resist the devil. You submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Paul tells us it's about the renewing of the mind. In Romans, he let us know. Tells us to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. If you want to have victory over Satan, you resist. If you want to have victory over the world, you transform the mind. That's what the victory is there. So when it comes to victory, you have to look at what James is saying here and what the scripture is telling us. What James said, he tells us to resist him. Submit to God and resist the devil. If you want the victory over the devil, you submit to God and you resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. If you want victory over the world, victory over the world is through the transforming of the mind. And the renewing and the transforming of the mind. So what we find is this mindset. Watch here. I'm going to give you one more. The entire chapter, next time you get time to read it, the entire chapter 20 of Jeremiah. It's about Jeremiah. His unpopular ministry. And Jeremiah is looked upon as a lone prophet. The lone prophet. Didn't know what loneliness. He didn't get a ticket to an easy life. See, Jeremiah didn't get a ticket to the easy life. God called him to be a prophet. In fact, Jeremiah complained his life was too difficult. And he was faithful to speak God's word to the people of Israel, but the more rejection, he dealt with all rejection. Rejection, I get depression. He dealt with all rejection. And Jeremiah was beaten and humiliated by the priests. Pashur, and he was put in stocks. The disappointed prophet finds it hard to take comfort in God's earlier promise. He finds it hard to take comfort in God's earlier promise. I'm with you to deliver you in Jeremiah 1:8. Even though Jeremiah knew that Pashur and his entire family would die in captivity, Babylonian prophet cried out that God had deceived him. Listen to this here. The prophet cried out that God had deceived him. Jeremiah bemoaned the fact that he was mocked and derided daily. He had made a stand for God. He felt that he was a solitary voice speaking the truth to a nation that did not want to hear it. He acknowledged how the God word was like a fire burning within him, could not be held back. And as we read Jeremiah's prayer journal, we see that in the life of an intensely lonely man. If you read his prayer journal, he's an intensive lonely man. A lonely man. And as you also, we see that Jeremiah, he spelled over and over all that the prophet prayers. And as you look at it on these pages, you'll see anger, you'll see resentment, you'll see self-loathing. Joshua praised and confident. But the fact he continued to communicate with God meant that he knew that he wasn't completely alone. Even though he was lonely, he wasn't completely alone. And the intensity of his feeling did not obliterate the deeper reality of God's presence. As we look at Jeremiah and at his gripes and challenges, he still found confidence in having someone, God, to whom he could gripe to. He could talk to God about it. And one of Jeremiah's most memorable messages from God can be found in Jeremiah 29:11. It prepared an encouraging perspective about life. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, say the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So when we think we are alone facing the greatest challenge of our life, the Spirit of God within us will continue to shape us and draw us to live for God. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey, in the Brother Ministry, World Evangelism. Our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, we thank God for this time to speak to you and come to talk to you about mental illness and the honorable wounded. God bless.